Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. Well, my message today is titled Reason and Power. Reason and Power. And I want to talk today about how both of those are a necessary thing for us as Christians if we would reach the culture we're living in. We have to have reason and we have to have power. As Christians, we have to be able to reason with people. There are people in our world, everybody in our world, they're asking questions, important questions that they need answers to. And we need to be the ones to reason with them and show them the answers. But we also deeply, desperately need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and His power, because we will not reach our culture at large without the Holy Spirit and His power flowing through our lives. And we see the integration of these two things in our text today. So let's go there now. This is Acts chapter 19, starting at verse 1. It says, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." You know, I was at a meeting with a bunch of pastors this past week. Some of them are people you would know, some of them probably aren't. But we had a lot of lively discussions, as pastors do when they get together and debate all kinds of things and, you know, whatever. But we were having lunch at one point, and one of the pastors who is there, he's a little less inclined to the things of the Spirit and things like the gifts of the Spirit. You know, you can tell there's some discomfort there and some avoidance there of those things. And he also happens to be sort of a bold personality and was kind of talking about those things as sort of not being so necessary. And at one point, Paul Bemis, who spoke here about a year and a half ago, who I dearly love, who is really in touch with the things of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the flowing of the Spirit, Paul spoke boldly, just as we see Paul in the text speaking boldly. And he said, well, look, here's what you have to decide. He said, yes, when the Holy Spirit starts moving and when people start practicing the gifts of the Spirit and learning how to do that, it's messy. And you have to disciple people, and that's hard work. But you have to decide if you're going to put up with the mess and do the hard work of discipling people, or if you're going to do everything in your own power. Which of those do you want? And it's so funny because it was a serious mic drop moment because he had to leave right after he said that. And the funny thing is, the guy he was talking to didn't even really hear him. He had started talking to somebody else while Paul was saying this amazing thing. But I was like glued to what Paul was saying. I was like, yes, that's it. That's totally it. You know, but one of the sad things to me about the church in America, maybe you could just say the church across the world right now, is that it feels like we're dividing into these two camps. I mean, the church is so great at dividing into all sorts of camps. But over the Holy Spirit, it seems like we've divided into these two camps. And sort of the viewpoint is that, you know, we're either a Holy Spirit church, a charismatic church, a Pentecostal church, or whatever you want to call it, or we're a church that believes in logic and reason and the Word, right? And you kind of see this. You see this breakdown. And guys, I don't want to be either one of those. And I don't think we should be either one of those. I believe we see in the life of Paul and in the life of the early church that those two things are perfectly integrated, and that when those two things are perfectly integrated, there's power. We can't do without reason and logic and knowing Scripture. That is a necessity, an absolute necessity, but we can't do without the power of the Spirit either. We have to have both. And you see that Paul had both operating in his life. And what was the result? The result was that the whole city of Ephesus starts turning to Jesus. Ephesus, a city that was just as worldly and affluent and crazy as San Francisco or any other church in the Western world. If we think, well, of course, that was ancient times, it was a different kind of city. It wasn't a different kind of city. If you read accounts, you know, ancient accounts of what Ephesus was like, it's so similar to San Francisco. It's so similar to the Bay Area. Because there's all this intellectual stuff going on and ideas swirling around, but there's also, you know, sexual freedom, they would call it. You know, promiscuity and just anything goes. And it was a crazy place. And it was also incredibly rich because very important roads went through Ephesus. And so there was a ton of trade. Ephesus was just like San Francisco. And the way it was reached was through reason and power. Paul and the church there needed both. Now, before we dive any further into the passage for today, since we're talking about the Holy Spirit, I think it's important that we answer a few common questions about the Holy Spirit. First, who or what is the Holy Spirit? Second, who gets to have the Holy Spirit in their life? And third, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit? So first, who or what is the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, let's get this straight. The Holy Spirit is definitely a who. And not a what. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. In other words, the Holy Spirit is God. He is equal to the Father and the Son. So that's the first thing. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's a person and he's God, equal to the Father and Son. Second, who gets to have the Holy Spirit in their life? Answer. Anyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and has surrendered their life to Him. It's that simple. If you have put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and for eternal life, you have the Holy Spirit. Don't let anybody ever tell you you don't have the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. It's that simple. But third, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit? Now, this is where it gets a little more mysterious, because you might think, well, if I already have the Holy Spirit, aren't I already filled with the Holy Spirit? And this is where the terminology is mysterious and tricky and ambiguous. But to answer that question, yeah, obviously you do still need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even if you already have the Holy Spirit, because Jesus thought it was important. See, in John chapter 20, on the night of his resurrection, the disciples are all hiding out in the upper room. They've got the doors locked because they're afraid. I mean, they've just killed Jesus, and they're his followers, and they're worried they're going to come after them too. So they're hiding, and the doors are all locked, and suddenly Jesus, boop, appears in the middle of the room. And of course, they're all blown away by this. At this point, I think it's safe to say they also, all the people in that room, believed. Because we know he was crucified, we know he was buried, and yet here he is, physically present in the room, and apparently able to walk through walls, you know? So they believed that this could be none other than the Son of God. That's who Jesus is. And it says at that point, Jesus spoke to them. He said, "Peace be with you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So at that point, they have the Holy Spirit. I think we could agree with that, right? I don't think Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and it didn't happen. At that point, they have the Holy Spirit. But then Jesus tells them to wait in Jerusalem until they are baptized in the Holy Spirit, at which point he says they will receive power. And in Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what we see happen. The disciples, again, they're in the upper room. They're praying together, and suddenly the Holy Spirit just roars through the place. And tongues of fire appear over their heads. There's a sound of a rushing wind, and they all begin speaking in tongues. And immediately after that, it's obvious that a new power has filled their lives, because they have this boldness and they begin leading other people to Jesus with incredible boldness and incredible success. So they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. But then just a couple chapters over, this same group of people, we read it at the front of the service today, this same group of people, they're all together again. They're all praying together again. And the Holy Spirit rushes into the room again, and it says they were all filled with the Spirit again. And then it says they continued to boldly spread the good news about Jesus. So, with all this information, what's the big takeaway? What's the important thing to know about the Holy Spirit if you boil it all down? It's this. If you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. But you can always have more. You can always have more. Whether you call it baptism or being filled with the Spirit, you can always have more. And if we can have more of the Holy Spirit, shouldn't we want more? Now, our passage in Acts begins with Paul arriving in Ephesus, where he meets some young men who claim to be disciples. But through a little questioning, Paul comes to find out that these men actually know very little of Jesus. When they referred to themselves as disciples, they probably meant that they considered themselves to be disciples of John the Baptist, which makes sense because when Paul talks to them about baptism, they say that they were baptized into John's baptism, right? But the first question Paul asked them in order to get all this information out of them is, he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Right? That's the first thing he asks them when he meets them. So Paul meets these young men, and he assumes they're believers because they call themselves disciples. He assumes they are fellow Christians. And because Paul knows that all Christians already have the Holy Spirit, he can't be asking them, "Do you have the Holy Spirit?" Because in his question, he says they're believers. So Paul would have assumed that they had the Holy Spirit. That means he must be asking them, "Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit?" Yeah. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Now, why is this important? It's important because we see the importance Paul places on being filled with the Holy Spirit. The first thing Paul does when he meets new believers, he says, have you received the Spirit? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? To Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit is secondary in importance only to believing in Jesus and being baptized in his name. It's that important. It's that central to him. When we make it a non-essential issue, Paul would disagree with us. It's the first question he asked them. It's that important to them. Now, with that being Paul's arrival into Ephesus, you might think that what would follow in the text would be something that sort of looks like a Pentecostal tent revival meeting, you know, with all the images that go along with that, you know, just blowing and going and people speaking in tongues and falling down and the band playing. And, you know, you would kind of think that would ensue, right? This Pentecostal scene. But that's almost the exact opposite of what follows in the text. Look at verse 8. It says, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul spends his first 3 months in Ephesus, reasoning with his fellow Jews in the synagogue, and then it looks like that's a dead end. So he begins lecturing daily in this place called the Hall of Tyrannus. And it says he reasoned with people there. Now, this is probably some kind of school of philosophy. And Paul, with his incredible intellect, obviously struck a chord there. It's obvious that his lectures were really popular and well attended because he goes on doing this for 2 years. And so many people come to hear him, it says that all the residents in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord during this lecture series. So here's Paul who shows up in Ephesus and he says, the Holy Spirit, did you get the Holy Spirit? It's that important to him. But then what does he set his hands to doing? Lecturing. Reasoning. Having logical discourse and debate with people. Isn't that amazing? And it says that all the residents of that region heard the word of the Lord through what he was doing. We really have something to learn from Paul here. Our church and this the church in general, especially churches that are more inclined to emphasizing the Holy Spirit and sort of making everything about the movement of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. You know, sometimes in those type of churches, and maybe we've been that in the past, I don't know, but sometimes we act like church is a place where you have to check your brain at the door, you know, and bring the rest of you in here and bring the feeling part of you into the service, but you check your brain at the door. But Paul obviously didn't believe that. Paul reasoned with people for 2 years. And if we would reach the people in Marin County, we have to become a reasoning people. Because we're living around skeptics. We're living around intellectuals. We're living around people who have big questions that they want logical answers to. And guess what? God loves them. And he wants to reach them. And if we would be used by him to reach them, we have to be willing to reason with them patiently, like Paul did. We have to become a people who are willing to reason. Now, I'm not saying that any of us should feel the pressure to be as erudite and brilliant as Paul when it comes to reasoning with people. You know, I certainly can't live up to that. I don't think any of us can. Paul was really a one of a kind in many ways. He was probably a certified genius. And then he also had the power of the Holy Spirit going on in his life in a major way, which we'll read about in a second. So I'm not saying that we need to feel the pressure to be as gifted in reasoning with people as Paul does, but we can all apply ourselves to it. And fortunately, we live in a day and age where we have almost infinite resources to tap into. Like any one of us can pick up a book by John Lennox. Have you ever heard of John Lennox? Oh my goodness, you guys gotta look into John Lennox. Just look him up on YouTube. Look up like a 30-minute talk with John Lennox and you'll be like 10 times smarter than you are right now. Like, it's amazing. This guy is a world-class mathematician who's a born-again Christian. He's debated Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, all the prominent atheists. And he talks circles around them. He's amazing. And we have access to all this material of his. We have every sermon Tim Keller ever preached available to us. This is a guy who built a mega church in Manhattan by reasoning with people from Scripture. We can listen to all of his messages. So I'm not saying we should feel the pressure to be like Paul, but we should lean into this. And please don't disregard what people who aren't Christians are saying. You know, one of the guys at our pastor's meeting the other day that I was talking about, he said, I'm reading a book by Sam Harris right now, prominent atheist. He's like, because I want to understand how he thinks so I can know how to answer how he thinks. So we have to be able to know how people think in order to reason with them. So again, we're under no pressure to become just like Paul, but we can all lean in. We can all tap into some resources and ask God to help us reason with the people he has placed in our life. And it's so important because some people will only be reached through reason. C.S. Lewis was one of those people. C.S. Lewis was really reached through reason. And where would we be without C.S. Lewis? I mean, and then you read C.S. Lewis, and he's just reasoning with people. In every book, he's reasoning with them so creatively, so beautifully. But he's reasoning with them. Some people can only be reached through reason. So love compels us to reason with them. But love also compels us to walk in the Spirit and rely on the Spirit's power. That brings us to verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. You know, I've read these verses so many times in my life, and I never, ever get tired of reading them again. But here's the thing, when you drill down into these two verses, what's happening here is both more spectacular and more mundane than you might initially think. Paul is not acting like some flamboyant televangelist who's taken out his gold-encrusted hanky and, you know, waving it to people or mailing it to them for a fee, you know, and having people get up out of their wheelchairs and dance for the cameras. He's not doing that. What's actually happening here is Paul is working a blue-collar day job as a tent maker. So what we think was probably happening in Paul's life at this point, we think his daily schedule is probably in the morning, he made tents. In the afternoon, he went to the Hall of Tyrannus and lectured. So Paul is working this ordinary blue-collar job as a tent maker. And in the process of working as a tent maker, he wore aprons. And he wore handkerchiefs on his head to keep the sweat out of his eyes. And at one point, it seems that somebody came to Paul and said, Paul, there's this sick person. They need you to come. They need you to come pray for them. For whatever reason, Paul couldn't get out of work right then. And so somebody had this idea. What if we just take something that Paul's been wearing? What would happen? Maybe they were inspired by the story of the woman in the crowd who touched the hem of Jesus' robe. We don't really know. But obviously, at some point, they tried this crazy thing, and it worked. And it kept working. And it's amazing. It's so amazing. But here's the thing, guys. We can and we should look for ways to emulate Paul. You know, Paul had an incredible commitment to Christ. His level of personal holiness was just off the charts. There's so much to emulate about Paul. And no doubt those things were partly to blame for the amazing ways God was working through him. But at the end of the day, Paul was just going to work. He was just going to work, but he was going to work as a Spirit-filled man. And while he's making tents as a spirit-filled man, God doesn't even need him to go and do the showy thing and put his hands on people. God doesn't even need that from him. He's so flowing through Paul at that point that even the things that he's wearing to do his ordinary, mundane, day-to-day job, God is using to heal the sick and cast out demons. God doesn't need you to have a big ministry or to be a flamboyant personality or any of that stuff. God just needs you to start your day getting filled with the Spirit, saying, Holy Spirit, I want more of you. I'm available to you. Come fill my life again. Use me today however you will. And then go to your job or whatever you're doing during the day and see what happens. That's all Paul was doing. It's amazing, isn't it? But of course, whenever miracles like this are happening, you know, it gets a lot of attention. And there are always people who are wanting to be copycats. And this is sort of a note of caution to us, by the way, that we shouldn't try and copy what other people are doing. We can learn from Paul. We learn from Jesus. That doesn't mean we have to word for word try to copy the things Paul was doing. You know, don't start sending your handkerchiefs to people. You know, that's not the point of this message today. I mean, maybe if you really feel God telling you to. I'm just saying, you know, I don't know if that's what we're supposed to take away from this. And we see some people who try to copy Paul. In verse 13, it says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So these guys, they aren't even believers. Like, they don't know Jesus. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. But they think, hey, you know, saying the name of Jesus seems to have sort of a magical power. What if we just start saying the name of Jesus? Maybe this is what will make our exorcism business grow. And so they try it out. They try and we see how that works out for them, right? But then what happens is God actually uses their folly to do something incredible across the whole city of Ephesus. Look at verse 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. That means it was honored. The whole city was honoring the name of Jesus. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So Paul has been casting out demons in the name of Jesus, either Paul or his handkerchiefs. And these seven brothers think to try using the name of Jesus in the same way. The difference is Paul actually knows Jesus. Paul has surrendered his will to the lordship of Jesus. And because of that, Paul has the Holy Spirit and he's filled with the Holy Spirit so that there is power flowing through him to do miracles. But the important thing is he's not using the name of Jesus for his own glory. He's actually allowing the Holy Spirit to use him for God's glory. And that's always the order it should go in. And so many of the scandals in the charismatic church just means people who sort of flow in the gifts of the Spirit more and put an emphasis on that. There's so many scandals that come out of the charismatic wing of the church because they get these two things reversed. And they start trying to use the name of Jesus and they start trying to use the power of God to make a name for themselves. And for their own glory. And that's not the point. That's not what Paul was doing. He was allowing the Holy Spirit to use him while he's making tents every day. He's allowing the Holy Spirit to use him to bring God glory. Whereas the sons of Sceva, they were attempting to wield the name of Jesus for their own glory and gain. They're attempting to trade on the name of Jesus without really honoring him. But through the testimony of what Jesus, of what the name of Jesus is accomplishing through Paul, and also through the story of the embarrassment suffered by these sons of Sceva at the hands of the demon, the effect is that the whole city of Ephesus realizes, hey, there's really something to this name of Jesus thing. Isn't that amazing? This crazy supernatural stuff is going on, and they start to see, wow, there really is something to the name of Jesus. And we can't take this lightly. This is not something to be trifled with. I don't think it means that the whole city immediately became Christian, but it says they held the name of Jesus in honor. Wouldn't you love to see that? Wouldn't you love to see in Marin County, San Francisco, the United States, the name of Jesus held in honor again? That's what we're after, isn't it? Well, that was happening. It was happening through the miraculous, through what was happening here in Ephesus. And then this amazing thing happens. It says all these people start repenting of their sin. I think sometimes, you know, the people who sort of reject the charismatic gifts and the moving of the Spirit and all that and really just want to focus on the Bible, I think one of the things they're concerned about is that people actually need to repent to come to Jesus. That, okay, that's real. And I think they're kind of thinking, we have to tell them that they need to repent. We have to convict them of their sin through the preaching of the word and get them to repent, or there won't be real salvation. But what we see here in Acts 19 is that the power of the Spirit and the power of the name of Jesus is just as effective in bringing people to true repentance. And these people, we did see a true repentance in them. See, these are people who practiced the occult and all kinds of magic arts, and they had these spell books that were worth a lot of money. But they realized the name of Jesus is the only name I should be giving my worship and my allegiance to. And they believe that so strongly that they could have sold their books and made a lot of money off them, but they won't do it because they don't want them falling into anyone else's hands. So they come, it says, in the sight of all, which I guess meant somewhere in the middle of the city, and they make a bonfire out of them. And they toss these things into the fire. They say, no more, we're done with that life. That is true repentance. And it says that millions of dollars went up in smoke that day because they didn't care about the money. Unlike the sons of Sceva, who wanted to profit off the name of Jesus, they said, no, we wouldn't dare profit off of selling these things. We honor the name of Jesus. He's the only name that deserves to be ascribed power in this city. It's an amazing picture of true repentance. And out of that, we read in the last verse there, verse 20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. On the heels of this massive move of repentance, things just keep picking up steam because people are turning to Jesus and they're telling others. And so it says the word of the Lord increased. It just kept spreading like wildfire. And then it says it prevailed mightily. What does that mean? It means that all the other philosophies and religions and worldviews in Ephesus start giving way to the way of Jesus. Suddenly real truth has come into view and people are like, we're not following all these other things anymore. Jesus is obviously the real thing. And don't we long to see that too? That the prevailing philosophies and messages in our culture, that they would bow to the wisdom and truth of Jesus again. They would bow to the real power that is Jesus Christ. It happens on the heels of true repentance. So when we look at the whole arc of what we just read in Acts 19, what is the takeaway for us? Well, it's pretty simple, actually. Some people will be won for Christ through reason. Others will be won by displays of the Spirit's power. Some people are thinkers. Other people are feelers, and still others are a combination of both. And if we would be useful to King Jesus, we must seek to be a combination of both also. We have to strive to integrate the ability to reason and the power of the Spirit into our lives. For some of us who are more Spirit-oriented, you know, leaning into the reason side of things is going to be a challenge. You're more of a feeler. I'm more of a feeler, you know? And you'd rather just kind of flow and wait on the Lord and go wherever He sends you. And, you know, we have to apply ourselves, though, to reason. We have to challenge ourselves. We have to discipline ourselves. If you're more of a feeler, discipline yourself to become more of a thinker. God will use that. He will honor that. He'll bring you into conversations with people who you will be able to reason with, and it will turn them towards the Lord. For others, you know, we're more on the reasonable side of thing, or you're more on the reasoning side of thing. You're more about logic, and maybe even the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, all that stuff kind of makes you a little uncomfortable. I don't know if I'm comfortable with this, like, supernatural power blowing through my life and doing whatever He wants to do. I want to challenge you, though. We won't reach this culture without the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to be as useful to Jesus as you can be, start your day tomorrow saying, okay, Lord, I'm not real comfortable with this, but I'm yours. And I ask that you would fill me, Holy Spirit, and use me however you want to today. He will take you up on that prayer. He will use you in ways that you had never dreamt of, that you would never conceive of. He will use you to show His power to people who need to see His power. Some people, reason's just not enough. They need to see power. You know, Paul said at one point in the letter to the Corinthians, he says, the Jews seek signs, the Greeks seek wisdom. That's it right there. Some people seek signs. They need to see power. Other people, they want wisdom. They want reasoning. If we would reach them all, love compels us to integrate both into our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. It's so incredibly challenging, Lord. It's so incredibly challenging. But it's also so exciting. It's exciting to see that there's not just one way to reach people for you, that we can all be useful to you, but that we can also all grow to be more useful to you. Lord, let us receive this as your word today. Lord, allow us to discipline ourselves to integrate reason, and allow us to open ourselves up, Lord, to integrate the Holy Spirit more into our lives. We just want to be useful to you, King Jesus. We want to reach people for you. We long, Lord, to see our culture honor your name. We long, Lord, to see your wisdom, your truth, your grace prevail over the dominant beliefs of this culture. So, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to integrate these things into our lives and to be used by you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.